Morning. In the third chapter of the book of Revelation, we continue to study seven letters that are written to the seven churches of Asia. I said when we began this study some weeks ago in the first chapter that soon I would prepare a list of seven that were used in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the number seven, to show that when that number seven, as used in the seven churches here and many places in Revelation, is a relative or representative figure, that it means all in the category in which the number is used. I have that list today and I'm going to read it, and then we go into the third chapter, or the remainder of the seven letters that we began last Sunday. Beginning in Genesis, the first and second chapter, we read that the earth and all things therein were created in 6 days, and God rested on the seventh day. That was the beginning of a seven-day cycle that became the cycle of the week and has been used in every calendar to keep time by men from that day to this. When we finish the seven-day cycle, we begin a new week. When God told Noah and his family to go into the ark that he had prepared for the saving of his house, and all the animals that Noah took in there with him to preserve through the flood, God held the rain back 7 days from the time he closed them in until the flood of waters began to come upon the earth. When God made covenant with Abraham, the promises that in him and in his seed all nations would be earth, for the earth would be blessed, he gave him the law of circumcision and commanded that every male child born in his family be circumcised on the 8th day, or when the child would be a full 7 days old. The child was born on Saturday, the next Saturday he would be circumcised, finishing a seven-day cycle. In the days of Pharaoh in Egypt, Pharaoh had a dream that consisted of seven fat kine animals, seven lean ones. Then he repeated the dream, seven full ears of grain, seven blasted ears. Joseph interpreted that dream for Pharaoh, and it predicted 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. And so it was in all Egypt. When God made covenant with the children of Israel through Moses and gave them a law, he commanded them to keep the seventh day of every week as a Sabbath to the Lord. They were to let their land rest every 7th year. As a Sabbath to the Lord. They could plant their ground, harvest its crop, 6 years in a row. On the 7th year, they had to let the land rest. The 7th month of every year was the month of atonement for all of Israel. They were commanded to keep the feast of unleavened bread for 7 days. The feast tabernacles was to be kept 7 days. When Joshua marched against the city of Jericho, according to God's orders, 7 priests bearing 7 ram's heads marched around the city once each day for 7 days, and on the 7th day 7 times, and the walls of the city fell down. 7 times were to pass over Nebuchadnezzar when God took his kingdom away from him. 7 years to pass over before his kingdom would be restored. Those are listed, maybe not all, but many places in the Old Testament where the number 7 is used to mean all there was. A complete cycle. Coming to the New Testament, we come to first in the days of Christ here upon the earth. It was never a law of God, but the Jews had a custom that they would forgive their fellow man 7 times for an offense. Jesus told them that was not enough. 70 times 7, meaning unlimited. But that was a custom in their day to forgive 7 times. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verses 4 through 6, the Apostle Paul names 7 different ones there that constitute the sevenfold oneness or unity of the Spirit. In 2 Peter, the 1st chapter, the Apostle Peter commands Christians to add 7 Christian graces to their faith. We come then to the Revelation letter. In the 1st chapter, we have the 7 candlesticks that Christ's angel said represented the 7 churches. They have 7 stars that he held in his hand, representing the angels or messengers of those 7 churches. We go on from there and we have 7 lamps, which represent the 7 spirits of God, 7 seals, 7 horns, 7 eyes, 7 trumpets, 7 thunders, 7 plagues, 7 vials of wrath, 7 mountains. All these are found in the book of Revelation. In each case, they represent all of something, a complete fullness. I use this to bear out the fact that when God Christ had John to write these 7 letters to the 7 churches in Asia, he was addressing all of the churches in that day and all of the churches in all for all time. The address that is sent to them or a message to the churches today, whatever circumstance might be in the church today that existed in one of those churches at that time, that message is relevant to our situation in our day that we are supposed to do or they were commanded to do. With that thought in mind, then we will continue beginning in the 1st of the 3rd chapter and read what John was told to write first to the angel of the church in Sardis. These things saith he that hath the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Now then, we want to notice the first thing here, that this church was not commended. In all of the 4 letters that we studied in the 2nd chapter, the first thing that the writer, that the Christ, the angel, addressing them did was to commend them for what good they had done. And then if there was any room for rebuke, they received the rebuke. 3 of them did, 1 didn't. But in this case, there is no commendation to this church at all. He says, you have a name that you live and are dead. That's a terrible thing for him to say. A terrible plight for a church to be in. Meaning that all that they do, all the name that they have, is all in vain. None of it amounts to anything. God was totally and wholly dissatisfied with these people. But it wasn't too late. It wasn't time. There was still a chance for them because he says, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, hold fast, and repent. If thou therefore shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Warning them that they must correct that, because Christ is coming back to judge. They don't know when he's coming. We don't know when he's coming. Whatever's wrong in the church needs to be corrected. And for our benefit, if it's not, it will be too late when he comes back. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The few names there were commended, but not the church as a whole. But he said, even in Sardis, there was a few people that were righteous. And they would not be included with the rest of them. He said, they would walk with me in white, for they have not defiled their garments. They are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. Those that were guilty, if they overcome, if they repented, changed, they would be the same as those that had not. They would be clothed in white. I will not blot their name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. This is a message here that's given to every one of the seven churches. Whatever the circumstance is, it is very important that we hear what the Spirit of God says to the churches, because these letters were directed by the angel of Christ according to the Spirit of God. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth. Now then, now let's notice that there in the identity of Jesus. In the beginning of every one of the seven letters, Jesus gives part of the identity that was given of him in the first chapter. A different part, but it's the same speaker in every case. And he says, these things saith he that is true, that hath the key of David. Now, a key is symbolic of something, power, open, and to close. And he said, I'm he that openeth, no man shut it. When I open something, it's open. No man can shut it. When I shut something, it is shut, and no man can open it. We have people today, we hear in religious churches of the world, people proposing to open the doors to the church. They can do that in the churches that are made by men. But no man can open the door in the church over which Jesus rules. He has opened it. It'll be open until he shuts it. When he shuts it, there's nobody can open it. Men also in these churches I'm talking about, they shut the door to the church to people by a vote of the people. We have no scriptural authority to do that. Jesus said, I open it, no man can shut it. If I shut it, no man can open it. That shows the power that he has over the church that he built, the one over which he reigns today. But he says, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. No man can judge. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that thou hast loved, that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Again, we want to notice in this case, the church of Philadelphia, not one word of rebuke is offered. Not one thing is found dissatisfactory, commended. We had one church in the second chapter, the church of Smyrna, that received no rebuke, only commendation. So it is with Philadelphia here. But he says, thou hast a little strength. He didn't talk like it was a great church of great strength. But he said they had a little. They had kept his word. They had held fast his name and hadn't denied it. What they had done was right. They hadn't done anything wrong. And Christ was well pleased with them. But he says, all you have to do is hold fast. Just keep what you have. Keep going, doing like you're doing. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Christ realized that they could fall from grace, and their crown could be lost. But he said, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go no more out. I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. We want to notice that different promises are made to all of these different people, but all of it is only a part of the promises made to the righteous by God. If all the righteous in every church, regardless of where it might be, in all of these seven, hold fast and continue in the faith and are pleasing in judgment, they will receive all of these promises that are made to each one. If they do not, they receive all of the plagues that are promised to each one. But in every case, he ends the message by saying, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. Now the last of these seven churches, church Laodicea, is the worst of all the churches. And we read in Sardis where there was nothing commendable about the church as a whole. There were a few names there that had not defiled their garments, but the church as a whole, he said, their works had not been found perfect. But let us notice what he says to the church at Laodicea, the last of the seven. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. Now that don't seem like such a bad state to be in. Just lukewarm. He said, you're not cold, you're not hot. I would you were one of the two. Well, let's think about this before we continue what he says here. Did you ever try to drink lukewarm water? It's sickening. We like cold water. We can drink it hot. But if there's a temperature in between, that water, liquid, is sickening. This church here had become so lukewarm. They were sickening to the Lord. Because he said in the next verse, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. They had made the Lord sick, and that is pitiful when a church reaches a state where Jesus Christ, the head of the church, is sick of us and threatens to spew us out of his mouth. Spit us up. What was wrong? What constituted such a state to be called lukewarm, neither cold nor hot? Let us notice what he said to them in verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. These people didn't even know what state they were in. They were so self-righteous, so self-satisfied with their self. They didn't think they had need of anything. They were rich. They were well off. They thought all they needed to do, they had already done. They could sit down and take it easy, like the rich man that's going to tear down his barns and say to his soul, soul, take thine ease. But what did God say to him? Thou fool, he said, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. And then whose will these things be that you have? These people were self-satisfied, and that's one of the worst dangers in the religious world today, is people becoming satisfied. You try to talk to people about the Bible, the truth of the Bible, what they need to do in order to be saved. They tell you, I'm satisfied. That's something I always hate to hear people say. When I know that they have not obeyed from the heart the truth of what God has commanded, they don't even know the truth. Worse than that, they don't want to know. They say, I'm satisfied. That's the shape these people were in here. They were self-satisfied. They thought they were rich, had need of nothing. But he said, you don't know that you're wretched, blind, naked. He said, I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eyesight, that thou mayest see. And what's he talking about? He's not talking about literal gold. He's not talking about literal eyesight. These people were not physically blind. But he's talking about something that is spiritual, likened unto gold. He's talking about truth, purity. He says, I counsel you to buy of me gold, tried in the fire. Something is tried, something that is pure. In the 23rd Proverb, verse 23, the wise man Solomon said in the Proverb, I counsel thee, no, he said, buy the truth and sell it not. Also, he said, wisdom and understanding, instruction and understanding. What these people here needed, they needed to know the truth. They needed to buy the truth. They needed instruction. They needed to open the eyes of their understanding. They needed to know something. But they didn't realize that they needed that. They thought they needed nothing. He said, they're lukewarm. I say that they might see. They were not blind, but spiritually they were. In the 15th chapter of Matthew's Gospel in verse 14, Jesus said, if the blind lead the blind, both fall into it. When we're spiritually blind, we need instruction. We need to know the truth. Because Jesus said the truth will make us free. But he said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. It was not too late. Jesus still loved these people. That's why he's writing in this letter. As many as I love, I rebuke, he said, and chasten. But he said, be zealous, therefore, and repent, while it's not too late. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. Let us notice something else about this congregation. They had shut the Lord out. By their self-righteousness, their self-satisfaction, he was on the outside knocking to be in. People don't knock on the inside of the door. He says, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open to me, I come in and sup with him. He was wanting to be in, be let in to these people's hearts. They had shut him out. That is a terrible plight, state to be in. But he said, to him to overcome it, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sit down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith in the church. How important it is that all people, every person in the church, needs to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. If people are out of the churches, if they're lost in sin, they need to know what the Spirit says to sinners. They need to know what the gospel of Jesus Christ tells them to do in order to be saved from their sin. And then when we are saved from our alien sin and are a new creature in Christ, we need to grow in grace and knowledge, and we need to continue in those things and add those Christian graces in order that Christ will not find us when he examines us lukewarm and ready to spew us out of his mouth. That concludes the 7 letters to the churches. And I want to recall the statement of Christ's angel in 1st chapter and verse 19, where John was told, write the things you've seen, the things that are, and the things which shall be thereafter. We have studied the things that John saw on that occasion. We have studied the things that he was told to write about the conditions that were at that day in the churches at that time and what Christ said to do about them. As we go into the 4th chapter next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll begin to study the scenes that John saw that had to do with the beginning at that time and what the future held in the church, things that were to come to be hereafter that John was